Okay. Good morning, everyone. That wasn't very enthusiastic. Good morning, everyone. That's a little bit better. If you notice the title, and then probably in your notes in the bulletin, The Indispensable Life of Jesus, Sermons from Luke, Illness and Death Bow to the King, Luke 8, 40 to 56, which Samantha just read for us. My name is Dwayne, and I have the privilege of speaking from that passage today. And if you want to find other places where it talks about this same story, in Matthew 9, 13 to 26, and Mark 5, 21 to 43, is the same story. These two disciples were eyewitnesses to the account. But before I get into the message, I want to take a moment for us to think about the word indispensable in the title. It's been coming up over and over and over again. The indispensable life of Jesus. So, this word indispensable. Pastor Mike shared a little bit about this word, but I want us to think again about its meaning and to especially consider what it should mean personally for myself, for you, for each one of us, online or here in person. So, if you look in the dictionary, it means absolutely necessary, not subject to being set aside or neglected. If you put that definition into the title, we could say for the title, The Absolutely Necessary, Not to Be Set Aside or Neglected Life of Jesus. Stop and think about that idea. Should we, who say we are followers of Jesus, be making his life absolutely necessary and not to be set aside or neglected as we live life? Well, I think so. So what should that mean for how you and I act each day, how we live our lives day to day? I'm going to take a moment of silence, and I want all of us to pray. I'd like you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the answer to the question, how absolutely necessary, not to be set aside or neglected, is Jesus' life to me? So let's take a moment of silence, and I'll pray to close this at this time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you that you know each one of us here. You know what's going on in the minds and hearts of each one here and online who are watching this. And I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would go amongst all of us who are followers of yours to touch those places that you are revealing truth to us. I know that as I put this together, you revealed truth to me. So I pray that you would just continue to do that in me and to the people who are listening. Not because of my words, but because of your Holy Spirit doing the work that he does of convincing and convicting in every place he goes. So help us to think more fully for each for ourselves, the answer to the question, what your life means to us, how necessary, how essential, how indispensable your life is to us. As we walk through this passage, I pray you'd give us your nuggets of truth for the things that you're pointing out in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 3 weeks ago, Pastor Mike taught about the power that Jesus had over the physical world. And then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mike taught about Jesus' power over the supernatural world. Today, Luke takes us to another event from the indispensable, absolutely necessary, not to be set aside or neglected life of Jesus. This event contains two well-known stories that show Jesus' power as God. They tell us two amazing God-at-work stories in one event. Stories that I hope amaze you as much now as the very first time you heard them. Mark 9:21 tells us that Jesus went from where he had healed the demon-possessed man back to the other side, and a great crowd gathered around him. In Luke 8:40, Luke tells us that the crowd welcomed Jesus. The first story begins as a man named Jairus, who is a ruler in the synagogue, approaches Jesus. This is not something most rulers in the synagogue would do with Jesus. I'm sure you realize that most of the rulers of the synagogue would think Jesus was unwelcome. He was not somebody to be welcomed into their synagogue. And especially the way that Jairus approached Jesus. So the verse says in Luke 8:40 to 42, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him, and there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored or begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying." Jairus's not making a simple request. He fell at Jesus' feet. He implored him. He begged him to come to his house. He was urgently begging Jesus. His little girl was dying. And Jairus wants Jesus to come now and to come quickly. Jairus' precious daughter is sick to the point of death. Who knows how long she'll hold on? But Jesus does not go straight to Jairus' house. From the end of Luke 8:42 through verse 48, there's a second God at work story. Jesus' trip to Jairus' house is sidetracked as Jesus notices something and he decides to stop. If you want to look at your Bible from the end of verse 42, it says, "As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you.'" And in the version of Samathra, it said, "crushing in on him." "But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" Well, here was a woman who did not even dare to approach Jesus face to face. Jairus had come to him face to face and spoken right to him. This woman did not. She did not make her request that way. Instead, she just touched the fringe, the hem, the end of his garment, and was immediately healed. If you look at Matthew 9:21 and Mark 5:28, they both tell us that this woman said, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." She believed that Jesus would heal her even though no doctor had over the past 12 years, just by a touch, her touching his garment. Well, Jesus stops because he knows power has gone out from him. He waits for someone to own up to what just happened. We don't know how long it was before the woman came forward, because it says everyone denied it, but eventually she came forward, trembling and falling down. And Mark says in his gospel that she came in fear. And then she openly makes known the whole truth before Jesus and in front of the whole crowd of people, the thing that she had suffered from and the amazing thing that had happened to her. Then, in all three Gospels, Jesus tells this woman that her faith has made her well. And that is one spectacular God at work story. Sickness and disease bow down to Jesus. He tells her to go in peace. But who knows how many minutes have passed from the time when Jesus first stopped when he felt the power go out from him? How long did it take for the woman to touch his garment, for Jesus to speak up, and for all around him to deny it, and then for the woman to finally come forward, and for her to tell of her sickness, to tell of the healing, to tell how she had been made well, and then for Jesus to make his comment and to send her off in peace? 5 minutes passed? 10 minutes? Maybe longer. It doesn't really say. But I can't help but wonder what was going through Jairus' mind while Jesus was spending time with the woman. Put yourself in Jairus' place, your daughter, sick to almost dying. And here you want Jesus to come heal her, to make her well. What would you be thinking if he stopped to talk to somebody else? No gospel writer tells us what Jairus was thinking, but I bet any of us could come up with lots of different thoughts that we might come up with that were frustrated, unkind, and angry towards Jesus. And I imagine every minute delayed from going to Jairus' home felt like a lifetime to Jairus. Well, in Luke 8:49, it says, while he, Jesus, was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. Maybe that sentence fulfilled one of Jairus' thoughts. Maybe he had thought, Jesus, if you don't hurry, my daughter's going to die. That thought crossed my mind. Going on in verse 50, but Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. Continuing in verse 52 to 56, and all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Jesus had told Jairus to only believe, and she will be well. It seems that Jairus' faith was enough for his daughter to be brought back to life. Another amazing God at work story. Not only sickness and disease, but now death also bows to Jesus. Jesus is awe-inspiring. However, this passage reminded me of a question I wrestled and struggled with in the past, and some of you may have wrestled and struggled with the same question and may even now be struggling with this question. The question is, why doesn't God heal everyone who is sick and make them well? I think back to when my first wife, Linda Lee, died. She, I, family, friends, acquaintances, and people we did not even know prayed for her healing from cancer. But 5 years after her diagnosis, she died. Why did she die? I asked myself, did I lack faith? Did I ask wrongly? Did I have sin in my life? Well, it turns out that there is one answer that fits all situations. But as I've read and studied, I also find five other reasons why God may not heal everyone. And let me start with the five may not reasons. So, the first is unconfessed sin. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That seems pretty straightforward. Confess sins, pray for each other, be healed. But that brings to mind a whole boatload of other questions about having confessed enough sins or all sins for God to hear your prayers. But Scripture doesn't leave it right there. Second, it may be not enough faith. In our passage today, Jesus says it was the woman's faith that made her well. Jesus also told Jairus to only believe, and his daughter will be well. And in James 5:15, we also can read, the prayer of faith will save or restore to health the one who is sick. It seems that if you pray with faith, you will be healed. But looking at the woman in today's story, if you have faith, you don't even have to pray or talk to God. It also makes me wonder how much faith is in a prayer of faith. Oh, third, it may be a failure to ask. James 4:2-3 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Well, that seems to be the exact opposite of what I just said. You do need to ask, but now you have to ask rightly, not wrongly. So now I have to figure out, how am I supposed to ask? Well, the fourth thing, it may be a need for deliverance. It might not be sickness at all. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mike preached about the deliverance of a demon-possessed man. And then in Luke 13, in verses 11 and 13, it says, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And he, meaning Jesus, laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. The spirit in this passage refers to an evil spirit bringing this condition on her. Jesus freed her from that spirit. God may not be healing through medicine or prayer because the person needs to be cut free from some sort of demonic possession or oppression or influence. Pastor Mike also spoke about demons being like rats attracted to garbage. If you read through Galatians 5, 19 to 21, which comes right before the fruit of the Spirit list, you will see a list of garbage that our old sinful nature wants to keep doing. I'll let you know, it would be very helpful if you read through that list and ask the Holy Spirit to show you, to reveal to you anything that needs to be confessed. And then, but don't stop there, then go on and read Galatians 5, 22 through 26, which is the list of the fruit of the Spirit. In direct opposition, the Holy Spirit is growing His fruit in each one of us. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and He is growing, as long as we're not trying to quench Him or stifle Him or doing things that will attract the demon rats, He's growing those fruit of the Spirit in each one of us. And He grows those fruit in our lives so we can live by the Spirit and to be in step with Him. Pray for His help to submit to and obey His leading. Let me also say, I do not believe that a Christian can be possessed by a demon. Someone who follows Christ, I don't believe he or she can be possessed. But I believe he or she can be oppressed, influenced by a demon. If there is sin garbage in your life, demon rats are attracted. If there is sin garbage in your life, demon rats are attracted. We also know from the story of Job that Satan can bring calamity and sickness on those who are righteous. Satan wants Jesus' followers to turn away from God, not necessarily to follow Satan, to follow him, but to distract and discourage us from listening to God. Demonic influences in the form of sickness may do that. So we need to make sure we're being careful of sin garbage in our lives and to be aware that being more attuned to the Holy Spirit may make you a target of Satan. But in either case, by submitting to the Holy Spirit, God will help you. Next, the fifth reason God may not heal is because we live in a broken, sinful world. I'm sure you know in Genesis, God tells Adam that he can eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Because of Adam's sin, he passed on to every succeeding generation, to every one of us following after him, a world that is imperfect, that cannot be perfect. So the situations and experiences in it are imperfect too. We live with the consequences of sin. Sickness, disease, and death are all imperfect consequences of living in a sin-broken world. Finally, the best answer, the only definitive answer, the answer to the question, why doesn't God heal everyone, has to do with who God is. If you think of all the attributes, qualities, and characteristics of God, they are every quality and attribute that is all good, all glorious, all great, and all gracious. Among them are omniscience, all-knowing, sovereignty, in charge of everything, and infinite, unchanging love. Unfortunately, we Christians tend to humanize God way too much. We want Him to be like us. It makes Him more understandable. It makes us more comfortable with Him. We don't give Him enough credit for who He really is. And even if you say, but He made us in His image, remember, our image is disfigured, is marred by sin, and His is not. Isaiah 40:22 tells us that we are like grasshoppers to God. I want you to think about yourself compared to a grasshopper. I'm sure you all know what a grasshopper is. How much more of all the qualities you have than a grasshopper has? How limited is a grasshopper in comparison to all the qualities, attributes, characteristics that you have? How much of what you do or what you say or what you think can a grasshopper grasp, understand, or put reasons to? This is kind of a weak and limited comparison to us and God. So how can we understand, comprehend, and put reasons to all the things that God does, to all the things that God says, and to all the things that God thinks. We're like grasshoppers to him. Thinking back to Linda Lee, I know God, in his love, his sovereignty, and his omniscience, took Linda Lee to heaven while hearing our prayers. But along the cancer path to her death, she first, and I later on, discovered that as we prayed, we became closer and more intimate with God and with each other. We turned to God with all the questions we had about our cancer. The more we turned to God in anger, frustration, impatience, pain, sadness, the closer we grew to God. He listened and answered according to his loving, sovereign, all-knowing will. Time and time again, something would come along that would assure us of how he was answering. God used all the questions we asked him to draw us into deeper understandings of what it means when we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In turning to God, we began to experience the peace that God says passes all understanding. Linda Lee prayed as the cancer went into remission and returned. She recognized for herself the absolute necessity of Jesus and not to set aside or neglect him in her daily, moment-by-moment living of life. And she would share with anyone who would listen that she was 100% confident that God was going to heal her. She would say, "God will heal me with the things the doctors are doing, or he will heal me miraculously by his great power, or he will heal me by taking me home to be with him in heaven." On December 22nd, 2004, he made her cancer free for eternity. Fast forward 7 years to 2011, the Lord graciously allowed me to marry another love of my life, Rhonda. Most of you here at Magnolia Baptist Church know that in early December of 2021, Rhonda suffered a stroke. You may remember for quite a few months she had difficulty walking. She needed a walker to get around for a while. She needed even a walker that could turn into a wheelchair for her to get around. And at the same time, Rhonda was dealing with cognitive difficulties, tasks that needed mental sharpness and creative logical thinking that used to take her minutes were now taking hours. She was still working for the college at the time. Her boss told her that what was taking her hours for her to do was still faster than what others did. But that was little comfort to her. On top of that, guess what God had led us to start planning just weeks before all of these physical trauma began happening to Rhonda. And if you guessed, it was that God had given us the vision and the desire to implement safe houses for new believers endangered by their families or communities. You're right. Just a few weeks before this happened, we had started the paperwork. We're now in the middle of the paperwork for birthing Acts 9. Well, we had immediately asked for prayer. Our family, church, friends, acquaintances began praying for Rhonda and began to pray for all the doctors, all the tests that were being done and being scheduled. But as each specialist went over test after test after test and scan after scan after scan, each one was puzzled by the symptoms Rhonda was showing. No one could find an explanation for what was going on. Well, prayers continued. We continued to pray. Praying with this new lifestyle, Rhonda and I became more intimate and closer to God, as well as closer and more intimate with each other. We told him and each other our anger, our worries, our fears, our sadness, our pain, our struggles. We did not turn away from God, but together we turned to God. He knit our hearts together with his, and we trusted him in his love for us and in his sovereignty over us. While praying, God assured us that we needed to continue the steps of moving Acts 9 forward. We worked within Rhonda's physical and mental limitations and around all the medical appointments, and we continued to take the next steps as God directed us. During those months, she also decided to retire at the end of that school year. Well, 4.5 months after the stroke, she began to regain strength, and her thinking was less fuzzy. day by day, she got better, and within a matter of weeks, she was walking much better, thinking much, much better, clearer, quicker, and working for longer periods of time. If I asked her to, I'm sure she'd dance up and down the aisle for you. Looking back at what happened, though, we believe it was Satan who brought this physical ailment on Rhonda. He wanted to derail, distract, and discourage us from the ministry that God was having us implement. In his own time, God, in his sovereignty, in his omniscience, and in his love, healed Rhonda. She's not done with the kingdom work he has for her. He healed Rhonda for more time on earth. He healed Linda Lee by taking her to heaven. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God rules wisely, justly, lovingly, knowing each moment of the future. We see only a tiny little bit of all eternity. The little, small, tiny bit that we see is limited because of our humanness. Imagine a jigsaw puzzle, but imagine one of an uncountable number of pieces, and there is no picture to show what it looks like. Dump the pieces on the table, pick up one little piece, and look at it. If you look at that one little piece, can you describe the whole picture that that jigsaw puzzle makes? Well, if you think of all those uncountable number of puzzle pieces as eternity, your life is the one little piece that you get to see. The one little piece that you get to see. And that's all you get to see. But Jesus sees the whole picture from all eternity past to all eternity future to everything happening right now. And he knows what it all looks like. He knows how all the little pieces fit together and what they're going to make, the beautiful picture that it will make altogether. And he also knows where your one little piece, where my one little piece fits in that whole of eternity. That's pretty amazing to think that God knows where your one little piece of your life fits into the whole picture of eternity. This is the indispensable life of Jesus we've been learning from in the book of Luke. Jesus is the absolutely necessary, not to be set aside or neglected one, the one who has all the attributes and qualities of God. He uses them for your good because he is good and he loves you. It may not always feel good because we see life from our very limited self perspective. We see that one small, tiny piece of the eternity jigsaw puzzle. God sees the whole of eternity and yet does not overlook the smallest, tiniest detail either. God, as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit, ultimately does what he does because he is God. He is God and we are not. And as much as we want to, as much as we think we can, we cannot, we never will understand his ways. Isaiah 46:9 says, "Remember carefully the former things which I did from ages past. For I am God and there is no one else. I am God and there is no one like me." Then in Isaiah 55:8-9, God declares, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." But even with all of this vastness, this great infinite wisdom and character of God, Jesus does not overlook the tiny details. He sees the small little details that are you and me. He sees the small little details that are you and me. And he knows each one of us better than we can know ourselves. He wants us to become a member of his family. When we believe and accept what he did for us, Jesus becomes our Savior, God becomes our loving Father, and the Holy Spirit becomes our helper living inside of us. He knows us intimately from the inside out. Don't you want to know him more intimately each new day? Are you paying attention to the still small voice he brings to your heart? Are you open to the Holy Spirit convincing you of things he's pointing out that you need to correct? Are you confessing them as sins when he does? Are you making right to the relationships that he points out need fixing? Is he impressing on you in your daily Bible readings about situations where he says, you need to stop that? or where he says, start doing this, or where he says, come, join me in this. Whatever he's saying, do not stifle, do not suppress, do not quench the Holy Spirit's working in you. Learn to listen to him. Lean into the ways he guided you before. Listen for the ways he speaks to you. Learn to listen to him. Lean into the ways he's guided you before. Listen for the ways he speaks to you. Maybe through Bible reading, study, meditation, or memorization. Maybe through prayer. Maybe through silence and solitude. Maybe through serving. Maybe through giving. Maybe through music. Maybe through sermons. God knows you, and he knows what will get your attention best. Just because your friend says, well, I really heard God when I read through this passage, doesn't mean that that's the way God speaks to you. He may speak to you through music and worship time. God knows you. Pay attention to the fact that he knows you. He knows the person next to you, too, but he knows you far better than you think he can. Learn how God speaks to you. Lean into those things and listen. Not doing for God, but being with God and listening to him. Francine Pace's celebration of life was here a few weeks ago. She wrote a letter to her sister that was shared with all of us. One statement really struck a chord with me as I prepared this message. Francine wrote, it was around this time that God began to change my heart. Previously, driven by doing as much and working as hard as possible, I started to shift in my perspective and discovered God was more interested in my being a godly woman than he was in my doing things right. Becoming and being the person God is making you into, having a growing, deepening relationship with him is more important than all the good things you do for him. Don't stop doing the good things, but always put your relationship with Jesus above anything you are doing for him. But listen, there may be someone here or someone online who does not have a personal relationship with God. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried, but he rose again to show his power over death. And you can have a relationship with God when you believe and accept what Jesus did for you. Maybe you feel a little tug of God on your heart. Maybe you're ready today to receive Jesus in a personal relationship. If you are, you can pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I have sinned. I know you died for my sins. I know you came back to life. Please save me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. One more time. Lord Jesus, I know I have sinned. I know you died for my sins. I know you came back to life. Please save me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you said this prayer, please, please tell someone. Someone here, come tell me. If you want to talk about this prayer or about anything else, there are people here who are willing to talk with you, spend time with you in private. I will. Let me know, let someone else here know. If you're a follower of Christ, think about the fact that Jesus is absolutely necessary. If we claim to follow Jesus, he should not be, cannot be, set aside or neglected. He is indispensable for our walking day by day with God. Let me close in prayer as the worship team comes on up. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are and the many, many different things that you do for us. I pray right now, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and guidance for the things that you are pointing out to us and how we need to submit to you and your Holy Spirit living inside of us. For anyone who does not know you, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be tugging at their heart, drawing them to you, making them aware of the fact that you love them and want them to become part of your family too. Thank you for your goodness and mercy to us throughout this day, and help us to follow your leading, and not to quench your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.